We'll read again our scripture. Paul now is asking and praying that these Ephesian believers have their eyes open to see the riches that are theirs. God grant that same thing happen to you and I. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and that word means the source of all that is glorious, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It is not in experience only, but it's in knowledge. Some have said that without the Holy Spirit active in your life, you dry up. Without the Word of God active in your life, you blow up. We need a balance of both. We need to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He anoints and opens up the Word of God to us. By the way, let me say here, I say so often when I teach, this book is not the Word of God. This is ink on paper. This is the revelation of He who is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. This book, Spirit-breathed words, revealed to me, under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, this one who is Himself, God's final word to mankind. All that God has ever said, He has already, or going to say, He has already said in Christ Jesus. Hebrews said, in former days, the Father spoke to us in many various ways through the prophets. But in this last day, He's spoken to us through His Son. And anything that you hear, it may be new to you, but it's just commentary on what He's already said in Christ Jesus. For He is the Word of God. But I pray that the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know, and know by experience, not just intellectual knowledge, know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Ephesians, as I said, deals with the eternal purposes of God. It deals with what God is doing in a time-space world. What is the Lord involved in? And what is the end view that He has purposed within Himself? And how is that going to work itself out in my life? You know, this scripture says that, Paul says, I want you to know what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance. His inheritance, which is in the saints. We don't often think of what we are to God. We think of what He is to us. We're so selfish. I mean, we are so self-centered. It amazes me how selfish I am. How completely I expect the entire universe to revolve around me. Nobody ever worries about God. Nobody ever is concerned with how He is responding. How is He feeling? How do you like this? Sister and I were talking during the break. We go to church and we think, Lord, I want to have a good time and I want to be filled and I want to be fed and I want to be ministered to. But we don't say, Lord, I want you to enjoy this church service. I want you to enjoy this praise that we're bringing. Take pleasure in what you see here today. Nobody worries about God. We're all worried about ourselves. We are so selfish. And we're that way naturally. We come into the world predisposed toward this, and it's called flesh. The old way of thinking is flesh. What's in it for number one? Moi, me. How does it benefit me? And that's the natural way man thinks. It's 666, if you will. You know, in Revelation 13, it says there's a bunch of people and they've got 666 written across their forehead and on their hand. Six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day, slightly after lunch. And six is just short of God's perfect number seven, which is the number that you rest in because it's all done. You just admire. And man six, he never can quite make it to perfection. He can't make it to rest. He's always striving. He's always just about to get it. He's always working toward it. Not able to rest in his own self. And six, three sixes, that's the trinity of sixes. Me, myself, and I, the divine number of flesh. And it's written in their forehead. That's the way these people think. It's in their hand. That's the way they act. That's their service. Everything comes from me. Number one, everybody thinks he's the center of the universe. Because after all, that's original sin. And ye shall be as God. And the Lord's been pointing out to me recently that my difficulties in the world and in relationships is because I thought I was God. I was expecting them to respond to me in a manner worthy of my dignity and beauty. Was fine. They didn't. And the Lord says, well, you're upset. You must have thought you were God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be surprised at their response. And I think, that's original sin, and ye shall be as God. In other words, I'll be sovereign. I'll be God. There's a book that I recommend. It's called The Kingdom of Self. And I don't know anything about the man that wrote it. I think his name is J.B., J-A-B-A-Y, The Kingdom of Self. And one of his first chapters is His Majesty the Baby. A baby thinks the whole universe revolves around him, and he learns that he gets what he wants by screaming and kicking. And every time he screams, somebody's right there to poke something in his mouth. Whenever he's uncomfortable, he screams, somebody cleans up the mess, makes him feel nice again. And we learn from the cradle, everybody ought to be attending to me. I'm the most important person here. Don't you understand? I'm God. You didn't act that way? Why, shame on you. And in order to be content, I have to be in control of everything. I have to control you and control you and control you. And you have to change. Because Lord knows I'm God. I don't need to change. Original sin. And so we think we're God. We think we're the center of the universe. And then one day, by revelation, we suddenly discover God is God. Somebody already has the job. There's not even an election. And he does it real good. You know, he knows what he's doing. And suddenly I take my place on the peripheral edges. I circle around God, and I look at God, well, he's God, and I look at you, and you're a creature just like me. And, of course, you're not as good looking as I am, but I mean, you know, you're all right, I guess. And so, therefore, I don't have to be perfect anymore, and you don't have to be perfect anymore either. And you don't have to serve me, because we're both busy serving him. It changes my relationships. And so, therefore, to think that you are God is the reason we have trouble with our universe. It's the reason we bump our head. And the Lord is using those circumstances to change the way we think. There's another bunch of people. Just the next verse. You know, chapter headings and divisions and verse delineations are not inspired. They're put there by editors in order to help you find your way around the book. And they chop it up into some very unlikely spots. And that's one of them. Revelation chapter 1 in the chapter 4 in the imagery of the Old Testament is a picture. And he says, I'll show you another bunch of people. This bunch of people are standing up on a mountain called Mount Zion. Well, we already know what that is. That's sort of shorthand for the place where God is king. Hebrews says you hadn't come to Mount Sinai where you got a bunch of rules and scared you spitless, thundered and shook, and you died if you touched it. You've come to Mount Zion, to the church of the firstborn, the spirits of just men made perfect. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is where the king is, and this is a lamb standing on top of Mount Zion. Well, we know what lambs are. That's Jesus. And they've got in their forehead another name written, the name of his father. They've got the name Lamb written in their forehead. They think lamb. Well, you know how a lamb thinks. Are you hungry? Kill me and eat me. Are you cold? Take my wool. The Lord says, when I came to show man what I'm like a lamb. I'm here for others. I give my life for others. I lay down my rights on behalf of my enemies. And this bunch of people have got lamb written in their thinking. They're thinking lamb. And it's very difficult when you've always thought 666, what's in it for me? And wake up suddenly changed, born again into a family, and you're thinking lamb. And all of a sudden, I want to go back and think like I used to think. I mean, I'm born again. I've seen by revelation who Jesus is. But my thinker is in process. And that's why Paul says, get your mind up to date. Think like things are. You're not the way you used to be. You've been changed. You've been washed. You've been redeemed. I know you used to live like that, but you're different now. Get your mind up to date. You are God's tabernacle. Read that book and find out what God says and say, I say that too. So you're his inheritance. And he finds joy and fellowship and delight in who we are. It says the glory of his inheritance. The radiance of it, the beauty of it, the riches of the glory. We've got a rich beauty. The glory of his inheritance. We are God's pleasure. It's difficult to think about that, isn't it? You know, he's got the whole universe. He's got lots of stuff to occupy. But he says, the whole thing is a setting for you. You called out one. You have revealed myself to. The whole thing is a setting for you. So that you, in the blackness and the darkness of a fallen human race, can reflect my glory as you face me and admire me and relax and enjoy what I've done. And others will see those rays of light as you are faceted by the rubbing and grinding of life. And from that rubbing and grinding, you'll be faceted like a jewel and you'll flash my glory into the darkness of the night. someone will see what God is like. Ah, he said, you are my jewels. You're my inheritance. You're the ones that I have chosen for my own pleasure. Can you imagine God choosing us for his pleasure? Now, you know he wants me to work for him. Bless his heart. Got to have somebody do the dirty work. That's me. No, you know, God doesn't need us. When I came to the Lord, I didn't enhance him any. My belief does not increase God. My disbelief does not decrease him. I don't bring him dinkum. He doesn't need me. I mean, I'm an aggravation to start with. Why would he bother with me? I certainly don't bring him anything. I can't take anything from it. There's nothing in him that ought to be out of him. There's nothing out of him that ought to be in him. I mean, he's perfect. He doesn't need anybody. Somebody said, well, you know, God was lonely, so he made somebody to love him. Yeah. Balderdash. I almost said something worse. Thank you, Jesus. Because it is something worse, quite frankly. No. God doesn't need anything. He chose, because he is love, to create and to share the grandeur of himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect, complete, enjoying themselves, perfectly submissive to themselves, one God in three persons. Go figure. That people have been worrying about that since the world began. They may as well forget it. It takes deity to understand deity. We just accept it. And needing nothing, worshiping himself, because there's none higher to worship. There's none more glorious. There's none more beautiful. And then out of the goodness of his heart, just because he's good, and it gives him grins and giggles to do it, he opened up and reached an arm and included you and I in Christ Jesus into the perfections of himself. And we are invited, as it were, into the glorious pleasure of the pleasure of God himself. Just because it pleased him to do so. And he says, you are my inheritance. He said, Lord, what are you getting out of it? The church. My glory. The church which will fill all things, says this scripture, with himself. The church fills all. Look, if you will. Let me chase a rabbit real quick. We won't run him far. Ephesians in chapter 4. It says in Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Look at that. So this is the expression. And this is a parenthesis, pardon me, in what Paul is saying. He said, now what does it mean? Now this is the expression, he ascended. That's what we're talking about, says Paul. What does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Paul said he, Jesus, descended and communicated himself and participated in human race. Oh, the humbling that God brought upon himself and that he accepted when he incarnated himself into human flesh. And he descended into humanity and didn't just come here like an out-of-space visitor with, you know, God in a man suit. It isn't real, but we'll pretend it's real. No, he really became a man, a real man with hunger and thirst and weariness and he scratched when he itched. I mean, he was a real hairy-legged man, a human being. And he came here among us. He descended. And then he's the one that also ascended before the Father, and did that in order that he might fill all things with himself. Now, wait just a minute. Hold on. How are you going to fill all things with yourself, Lord? He says over here in the first chapter, his body, the church, the fullness of him who fills all things with himself. How can God fill all things with himself? Well, he said, I'm going to do it through a group of people. That I descended, participated in humanity, and I lived a life, says Jesus, and I completely obeyed the Ten Commandments, kept them all, never broke even the last one that said you wanted to. So I kept them all. And then I, who hadn't broken the law, so I didn't have to die, because death came in because of sin, broken law. Then I, who didn't have to die, submitted myself to death. And I entered into, I paid for the sins of humanity. I paid exact payment for all of sin. And then I entered into death, where you and I were, dead in trespasses and sins. And I scooped you all up and gathered you up in myself and I brought you up out in me in resurrection. And then I ascended. I presented my finished work before the Father. And then I sent the Holy Spirit, my other self, who came and filled you who have had a revelation of who God is. And I filled you with my essential, immediate person. It's not that I sent you a little piece of me or a little ghosty. I came in my essential person by the Holy Spirit, who is the other self of Jesus. And I filled you with my very presence. And now I am training you that you are laying down more and more of your self-life and walking more and more in the flow of my life in you. And I'm continuing to fill you in your attitudes even, to fill you in your view of life and your response to life. And the day is going to come when I'm going to people the entire planet with those that are filled with me. And those that are filled with me, I call my church, my body, my building, my bride. How is God going to fill all things with himself? Through us. Through a race of people who have totally submitted themselves to him. And he's going to fill all things with himself. The most astounding news is that God has come to us, not on a visit, but he's come to us to stay, to be himself in us and through us, to change us. To show forth himself. And he says, you are my fun people. You are those who are my peculiar treasure, he says in Deuteronomy and in 1 Peter. You know what peculiar treasure is? It's Greek, and it takes a few words in English to explain it. It means my pocket money. It's what the literal translation is. My pocket money, my fun money. It's as though the Lord says, now, I have a budget. And I manage all things, all peoples of mine, all nations of mine, and I take care of all. It's like when you sit down at the table and you say, now this much is for the rent, and this much is for food, and this much is for the tuition, and this much is for this, and this much is for that. But now this little dab over here, that's mine. That's my garage sale money. I am not going to milk and bread this up. This is mine. So I'm going to be very careful with this. I'm not going to buy anything there that's useful. This is fun money. And the Lord says, now I take care, I manage the whole universe. You know, all peoples are mine. But now, you folk, you called out ones, you church, you're my fun people. In you, you're my pocket money. I'm not going to milk and bread you folks up. You are for me. You're where I get my pleasure. I find my joy in you. Because I look at you, and I see you in Christ Jesus, and I see myself reflected from you. You're my inheritance. You're my treasure. And you're looking at me, some of you, so unbelief. Some of you have got a big grin hooked on each earlobe. Others of you have got furrows on your brow. You're frowning at me. You're either disagreeing or you're trying hard to figure out what I'm talking about. Some of you say, that's going too far here. You've got different expressions on your faces. It is shocking to consider that we are his inheritance. And he says it's a rich one, too. And it's glorious. We say, well, but there's nothing in me that's of any value. Nothing except Jesus. Nothing of the old you. But you're not the way you used to be. You're the new you. The you that's been changed. The you that's seen who Jesus Christ is. And the Lord says, oh, you are so valuable. There's a few places where he shows us our value. Look at the last book in the Bible. The book of Malachi. Real quick, I've got a couple of things else before I want to get down to brass tacks here. Malachi. Verse 16, some of my favorite scriptures in the whole book. I like them all, but these I really like. It says, and then those who fear the Lord, who are they? Who fears the Lord? It's those who've seen who he is. Jesus said, don't be afraid of people that can just kill your body. I mean, you know, a communist can knock you in the head, but then it's all over for him. But if you're going to be afraid of anybody, I tell you who to be afraid of. You'll be afraid of the one that can kill your body and put your soul in hell. Now, that's somebody to be scared of. Anybody that tells me they're not scared of God doesn't know very much about him. You may have heard me say before, I heard a tape by a gentleman out of, he was up at Milldale Baptist Church, up above central Louisiana, out of Baton Rouge. And I heard a tape from a conference up there, a real country talking guy. I got my nerve, don't I? And He said, I'd love to tell you that I obey God because I just love Him so much. He said, but that's not true. I'm scared of Him. Yeah. I just grinned. I said, yeah, me too. It's worth being afraid of. Fear God. It's not that craven fear that has selfishness at its center for fear that something will happen to me. But it's a fear of awe, respect, and overwhelming love. That kind of fear. And then it says, those that feared the Lord spoke to one another. That's like us today. We're sitting here. It's kind of a one-sided conversation, but we're talking about Jesus, thinking about the good things of our God. And the Lord gave attention, and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. Who esteem His name. Did you make a baby book for your kids? Do people still do that? Back during my day, every mama had a baby book. And you write all the things first, too. You got a little lock of hair and a baby rattle and the first thing you brought home from Sunday school and all the little cutesy things they said and did. And sometimes you'll go back and look through that thing and I get up this big old lump down in that breadbasket area. I think, oh, they were so cute when they were little and then they grew up. You just remember and it just brings tears to your eyes. You remember how sweet and little they were and how pudgy their arms were. And you just get all soft-hearted about it. He said, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, my peculiar treasure, my pocket money, my fun people. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. He said, hey, Gabriel, look there. Isn't that the cutest thing? Look, they're down there in Covington, down at that Presbyterian church. You know where that? Listen to them. They're talking about me. Look at the thoughts going through their minds. Their attention is on me. They've taken time apart from all the busy work, and they're thinking about me. So, isn't that the sweetest thing? So look at that. Now, she's all confused. She isn't too sure about this. Bless her heart. She's going to be all right, though. And now this one over here, my goodness, we're going to have to slow her down, or she's going to, she's going to eat the paint off the wall. Listen, we've got to slow her down a little bit. But isn't that the cutest thing? So, Gabriel, go get that book and bring it over here. We want to write this down. Did you hear what she thought about me? We want to write that down. We don't want to forget that. The imagery is of the Lord taking pleasure in His people. He said, you're my fun people. You're the people that I find great joy. Now, we can look at the life of a man. Remember the man that said that the man in whom the Lord found a man after His own heart? Remember the man David? His life shows us a lot about the kind of person that the Lord is talking about. A real ordinary person. David, the man after God's own heart. Let me tell you the story very quickly. The Lord, if you want to look in the scriptures with me, we can begin over in 1 Samuel. The Lord was the king of His people. And the people, after having been delivered out of Egypt, having been settled in the land, the people got tired of God being their king. And they came to Samuel, who was the way God led them and spoke to them. He was the prophet. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of another. And they came to Samuel and they said, now, you make us a king. We want a king like all our neighbors. And we don't want God anymore. But it's so embarrassing. I mean, our neighbors, they've got their Dagon God and their fish God and half God and half man and all that. And we can go down and visit their God. And they'll say, where does your God live? They say, well, He's down there at the tabernacle. And they say, well, what does He look like? And we say, well, we really don't know. He's invisible. And they said, well, can we go see Him? Well, no, nobody can go in there but the high priest. So we're tired of that. We don't want God to leave us personally anymore. We want a king like our neighbors. And Samuel was so upset, and the Lord said, Samuel, don't be upset about this. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And he said, and I'm going to give them what they want. Principle, you can have what you want from God. You can have it. I don't care whether it's His will or not. You can have it. He'll give it to you. But if it is not His best for you, it'll be the worst day of your life. But you can have it. And He'll use it. Of course, it'll hurt. And you say, well, I would have spared you this pain, sweetheart. But if you're going to be iron-jawed about it, well, we go this way. That'll work. You see, the Lord only forbids us what He knows is going to bring us pain and suffering. And so they were rejected. He said, they can have it. And remember, they got Saul, that man who was good-looking, tall, good. Everybody loved him. He was a charismatic kind of fellow, drew people to him, you know, as a natural born leader. But he came from the wrong source. He was from Benjamin. He wasn't from Judah. And the Lord said, all the kings are going to come from Judah. And Saul proved what he was like immediately. Saul was a man that was a broken reed. You didn't want to lean on him. And so therefore, the Lord said, I have a king for my people. But it just isn't quite time for him yet. But they can have it. Be all right. They'll be sorry, but they can have it. We'll use it. Won't be wasted. He said, I've got a king for them. He's waiting in the wings. And one day, when the Lord had fully rejected Saul, Saul had proven himself not to be the Lord's choice. The Lord sent Samuel to find the real king. He sent him to a man's house by the name of Jesse. And he sent him to his household, and he said, I want you to go to that house in Bethlehem, and I'm going to show you my king. And so Samuel came, and the fellow brought out all of his sons. And so he said, surely, here's a tall, good-looking brute of a man, the oldest in the family. This must be the Lord's anointed. And the Spirit whispered it to him and said, no, that's not him. And the scripture says, the Lord said, don't look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because you see, Saul was good looking and tall. He said, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And they all kept coming in, one son after other, good looking things. I mean, real good hunks. And the Lord said, not this one, not this one, not this one. Went through all the boys, wasn't any left. And Samuel says, well, I know I'm here, and I know I heard God. Don't you have any more kids? And the daddy said, well, yeah, we got one. I mean, he's just a squirt. He's out there, you know, taking care of the sheep. That was the lowliest job you could have because it was dirty, it was lonely. You give that to the one who's the least, who can't talk back for himself. Samuel says, well, run him by me. And they sent for him and brought him in. And said, verse 12, he was ruddy. Means he was weather-beaten. His face showed that he'd been out in the sun. He'd been out there for a while. And he was beautiful, had beautiful eyes. You see, to the Orientals, the eyes are the mark of beauty. They cover everything else up. And he had a handsome appearance. Oh, David is good-looking. Said, and the Lord said, arise and anoint him. That's one. But, I mean, he's just a kid. He's just 13 years old. And 13 years old back then was a lot younger than 13 years now. I mean, he was just a baby. And the Lord said, that's my man. And Samuel anointed him as king, and David went back to the sheep. Isn't that something? You would think that David would go buy him a portable tent and a temporary sign and start out in the ministry, preaching to the thousands. He just went back to work. And Saul called him up. Because he could sing beautifully. Wonderful singer. Man, boy, was real talented. And so the king heard about it and called him to entertain him. And he found such favor with Saul that he stayed in his household. And Saul heard about Samuel anointing him. And Saul began to get paranoid. Saul began to think that everybody was either for him or against him. And David would come in to sing before Saul. And Saul says, this is the one God's going to use. If I can wipe him out, then I can get the anointing back. And it's so funny how twisted our thinking can become without the presence of the Lord. And one time, he hated David so bad, and he began to boil up with him, and he threw a javelin at David. And David barely escaped with his life. And David knew that he was the chosen of the Lord. He understood that. And he went to, when he grew up and he came into the household of Saul, he even managed to marry Saul's daughter. He was right there in Saul's family. And Saul still hated him. He hated him, loved him. He was afraid of him. It said Saul said he dreaded him. But there was one member of Saul's household that loved David. It was the heir apparent to the throne, Jonathan. But Saul hated David. And finally, David had to escape. Finally, he couldn't even stay anymore and try to get out of Saul's way. And he managed to escape. And when he did, he escaped into the wilderness. And there he found himself all alone in a place called the Cave of Adullam, all by himself. And all of the workings and his plans and schemes to try to stay out of Saul's way and try to work it out right, everything had collapsed and fallen apart. And he finally came to the end of himself in the Cave of Adullam. And there, alone, back in the boonies in the wilderness, he who was the son-in-law of the king and himself was the anointed of the king was all alone. No wife, no palace, nothing. There by himself in the wilderness. And he sat there. And there he cried and he wept. Spurgeon says if he had prayed in his back on his roof the way he prayed in the cave, he wouldn't have gotten into that trouble with Bathsheba. Of course, Spurgeon said it better than that, but that's what he meant. There he prayed. He said, "I'm so alone, 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 alone. Oh, God, where are you? You. By himself." Have you ever been there? Alone. Nobody that understands. Caleb Adullam. The people heard about his father's household, and they came to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. How would you like to be the head of that bunch? How'd you like to be the pastor of that church? Oh, I know some folks that think they're pastor in that church. He was alone, and there he ran from Saul, and Saul tried to catch him and tried to chase him. One time, Saul was running for David, and they were out in the wilderness, out in the boonies, where there was nothing. And so they were so hot on David's trail and on his men that they hid in a cave. And the first thing you know, Saul and his troop, not knowing that David and his band were in the cave, Saul camped right outside that cave. And caves were great big man-made or natural caravans where the shepherds sometimes would take their sheep to shelter them at night, or particularly during a storm. And so David and his men were in the cave, and there was the camp of Saul right outside. And I was all, shh. And wouldn't you know it, Saul starts to come in the cave. Now, the interesting thing is that Saul didn't know that David was there. He didn't understand that he was putting his life in jeopardy. And he went in the cave. And he said he went in the cave to cover his feet. He had to potty. That's what that means. King James is so nice. I said, "Dad's going to the bathroom." That's all it was. He went in the cave. And, you know, there he was. And so one of them said, one of his men said, "You give me an opportunity. Let me have a shot at him, and I won't need two bullets." And David said, no. And what David did was he cut off the edge of his robe. The robe was all piled up on the ground, and he just got a piece of it. He was that close to Saul. And afterward, it said his conscience bothered him. The man who has a heart, the person whose heart is after God's own heart, is one who has a tender conscience, one who can feel the prick of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Because far be it from me to stretch forth my hand to God's anointed." Now, more prostituting of that verse has taken place among God's people. And many leaders have used this as a club to beat their flock into submission by saying, "You shouldn't question anything that the leader does." No. That's not what that says at all. You see, the Bible says, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." That doesn't mean somebody who stands in a pulpit, somebody who's had empty hands laid on his empty head. That doesn't mean that at all. What that verse meant was the people of God are his anointed, and that was a threat to all of the other nations saying, "You better leave my folks alone. Don't you do my people any harm." That wasn't to us. It didn't have anything to do about people who were in positions of leadership. But this does. This one, he said, "I'm not going to put out my hand to God's anointed. I'm not going to kill the anointed of the Lord." He said, "If God has anointed me king and wants me to be king, he better put me in the throne, because I'm not going to do anything to do it myself. If this is God, let God do it." Now, we need to take a page out of David's copybook. Understand, what God is in, he does. What God has called you to do, he will finance and fund. You don't have to go around begging and making people feel guilty about it. Well, and if God isn't putting his money in it, why should they? Go do something else. You know, what we do is we decide what we're going to do and make our plans, and then we ask God to bless it. That's backwards. You better find out what God is blessing, and then make your plans to do that. We need to inquire of the Lord and find out where he's working. Because he's not obligated to bless our plans. He's only obligated to bless his own plans. And so David said, "No, if this is God's plan and this is what he wants to do, I'm going to let him do it. I'm not going to put my hand out." Two times he spared Saul's life when he could have killed him easily, but he didn't. He said, "If the Lord wants him off the throne, let the Lord do it." How different from you and I. I said, "Well, Lord, you can just rest easy. I'll spear this sucker. I tend to this for you, Jesus. Just rest easy. I can handle this." Don't worry. You know, the Lord, I keep saying this over and over again, the Lord only allows us to express his love. He never allows us to express his wrath. He said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Make room for the vengeance and the wrath of God, says the Scripture. Because you see, wrath and anger is so close to sin, we can't handle it. Because it, instead of being full of righteous indignation, first thing you know, it's all mixed up with that selfish, what's in it for me, and I want to pay you back. He's why he said, don't go to sleep mad. He said, because you can't handle it. Don't know. He says, let me take care. The Lord allows us to express his love, but not his anger and his wrath. He himself will exact judgment and vengeance. He can handle that on his own. Only he can be trusted to express righteous, holy wrath, with very few exceptions. I doubt seriously if there's any of those in this room today. Certainly not me. And so David knew how to stand back and let God tend to his own business. Those are the people that the Lord said, that's my inheritance. Those people who acknowledge my sovereignty and who trust me to do the job that needs to be done. How often we want to say, Lord, I don't like the way you're doing business. Now, if I had your job, I wouldn't let her get away with that. Lord, you don't know how to run the kingdom. Why aren't you doing this? And what about those people over there? And did you hear what he said? Are you going to put up with that mess? Nah, I'm not having anything to do with them. I mean, they may be born again and saved, but they don't worship like we do. And besides that, they don't act nice. And I don't like all that caterwauling and carrying on like they do. And besides, they make too much noise. I'm not going to put up with that. Or they don't make any noise at all. Or they sit there looking like they had prunes for breakfast. I'm going to go to church somebody that's alive. Oh, Lord, I'm not going to put up with those people. Now, I don't even like them. And I'm sure not going to love them. Is this the church? Lord have mercy, we're in big trouble here. Whoa. The Lord says, you're my building. And I'm doing a construction job here. And before I can start up, I got to dig down. I've got to expose the roots of it. You know, if you're on a construction site, it looks like a mess. And the architect stands there with his big smile on his face. All you see is holes and mud and pipe and clumps of cement and people running around looking like they don't know what they're doing. And you say, this is going to be that? That building I saw a picture of? The architect, it already exists in his mind. He's happy. He knows what's going on. He understands what's happening. But we get excited. And we say, Lord, if I had your job, my righteousness is more holy than yours, Lord. My standards are higher than yours. I wouldn't put up with that bunch. I'm certainly not going to fellowship with them. I tell people often, you don't have to like me, but you are required to love me. That's right. Don't have to like me, but you have to love me. Now, I can like some people better over there. Once or twice a year, reunion or something, you know, that does it for me. But the Lord said, I must love you. I must be there for you when you have a need. The Lord said, my people are those who let me tend to my own business and discipline my own kids. That the Lord said, my people are those who respond to me out of a grateful heart, and they know about sovereignty. Now, you and I are at a distinct disadvantage because we're Americans, and this is un-American. Very un-American. You know, in America, every man, a true democracy, which we are more of a republic than a democracy, to tell you the truth, but true democracy is one man, one vote. Let me give you a flash. In the kingdom, you don't get a vote. And your opinion is piffledy-dee. Just doesn't count. In the kingdom, there is one king. This is a theocracy, which is God-headed, not a democracy, which is the people-headed. No. This is God-headed. The Lord says, my inheritance is in you. People who are learning to recognize my sovereignty. In the midst of the mess you're in, you're learning to recognize my sovereignty. Y'all frustrated and strung out, and you say, well, Lord, if you're going to let him act like this, I guess I can put up with it. My standards are not higher than yours. But, Lord, I sure would appreciate you doing something about this, and if you don't need it anymore. Lord says, well, when it doesn't bother you anymore, that's when I don't need it anymore. Have you ever gone to church and said, oh, Lord, I'm going to love everybody. I just love everybody. And you go to church, and that woman gets in your face, and you think, oh, God, get this woman out of here. Lord, could you send her down the road to Brother So-and-so's church? Could you we spread her around a little bit? And Lord said, well, I'll move her when I get through using her. Because right now, you need her here because she exposed your unlove to yourself. You need to have your unlove exposed. And that's what she's good for. You see, many of the circumstances we want God to change are simply we want relief. We're not worried about him going to heaven. We just want relief. In fact, we'd be happy to send them on their way if God allows us to do that. We just want to get them out of our face. Had a woman one time that every time she'd come to Bible study at church, she'd say, "Oh, pray with me that my husband gets saved." And he was pretty much of a rascal. I don't mind saying that. So, pray with me that my husband gets saved. We prayed, and God saved him gloriously. And it wasn't 6 months, so she was all wound up and all upset. And I said, "What's the matter with you?" "Well, so and so. I said, "Well, you wanted him saved, and now he's saved, and you're aggravated that way." "Well, I liked him better the way he was before." And I said, "Bingo." Mm-hmm. She wasn't worried about her husband's salvation. She wanted life easier for her. It looked like it'd be easier if he was saved. In fact, it wasn't easier. She liked that other can of worms. At least it was familiar. This was a new ball game, and she wasn't so sure she liked this. Listen, we are selfish. The Lord says, "I will remove those circumstances that you don't like as soon as their usefulness is done. And these people that are my treasure, honor me by saying, 'Lord, this hurts. I don't like it. And this is wicked. And this is definitely of the devil. But as long as you're willing to let it keep on, I guess I can put up with it. Lord, let there be grace in me to endure until you're tired of this.'" Listen, there's nobody that can pull my chain like that man God gave me. I want to tell you, that man, I'd walk in the house feeling wonderful. He can look at me cross-eyed, and I'm wanting to fight. And there's been times when I would turn and leave the room because I can't keep my big mouth shut. I know that, and there's no use getting his back up and aggravating him, because it isn't going to change him. It's just going to make him mad. And I've left the room saying, "Lord, if I were you, I would kick him 40 ways from Sunday. I mean, I'd do rude things to his personal person, Lord, if I were you. But I guess if you want to put up with this, I guess my standards are higher than yours. God, grant me grace not to kill this man." Well, you understand what I'm talking about? We want relief. The Lord said, "These are my people, the ones that are learning to accept that I'm good, regardless of how they feel about it at the moment." I spoke to someone today and reminded them, you are not your feelings. You are your choices. That's who you are. Your feelings do not say anything that is necessarily truth. They are not a barometer of truth at all. I mean, it may be, you may feel this, it could be a hormone surge, it could be the phase of the moon, it could be the weather, it could be a whole lot of things. You are not your feelings. Feelings are like fingers and toes. We got them, but we ain't them. Pardon the vernacular. We got them, but we'd be us even without them. Your feelings cannot be depended upon whatsoever. They're too fluctuating. You are your choices. How you feel about a matter is piffle-dee-dee. It is absolutely of no account whatsoever. You are what you choose. That's who you are. Sometimes I feel one way, sometimes I feel the other way. Like the other guy that said, came in and said, "How are you?" I said, "Well, how you feel?" I said, "I feel bad, but I are wonderful." Yeah, there's a difference there. We are not our feelings. And we respond with our feelings and assume guilt because we feel a certain way. But I said, "That's just feeling. What do you say?" I make a choice. I choose to stand where God stands. I don't like the situation. I don't like that person. And I don't like what's going on. And I'm not crazy about being here, quite personally. But the Lord is allowing it to happen. And knowing that He's good and incapable of evil, I choose to be satisfied right where I am, as bad as it is and much as I dislike it. I choose by effort of my will and my own choice. Now, Lord, you better work this out in me, because I can't help you with that. But I made a choice. The Lord said, "Those are my folks. That's my inheritance." The Lord has a rich inheritance. I'm looking at you, and I'm looking at the results of the death, the suffering, the bloodletting of Jesus Christ. I'm looking at the travail of the soul of the Lord Himself. I am looking at what God beggared heaven to purchase to Himself. I am looking at that which God bought and didn't buy at the expense of His justice. That the Lord reached down out of the sovereign will, because He chose to, and brought to Himself. And the Lord tells me, "These are valuable. These are my folks. Have a care." Now, you can go out there and act like you want to, but you better watch it when you're around my folks. I don't take that lightly. Because you see, says the Lord, that's me in skin. It's a bad illustration I'm fixing to give you. Bad illustration. But it's the best I have. You know how you feel about your kids? You say, "You fight a circle saw for them." You know, I mean, you can go and whip up on yours, but don't you touch mine. I mean, they may need a whipping, but I'll take care of that, thank you very much. I mean, that's me. And that's why you're so afraid with your children. You know, what if, oh, I want to keep them in a pocket wrapped in cotton? Because that's you and another skin over which you have no control. And that's scary. That's really scary. That's you. You'd rather go through something yourself than have your child go through it. You grieve and it hurts. The Lord speaks to the world at large. He says, touch not mine anointed. Those that have the presence of the Holy Spirit within them, that one that's pictured as oil, those are my folks. You touch them, he says, you touch me. He says that we are the apple of his eye. That's the pupil of your eye. Have you ever had somebody poke your finger in your eye or get something stuck in your eye? I mean, business. I mean, your whole body stops. And everything in you is on that eye. The Lord says, if you harm one of these, you have jammed your finger into the eye of deity. Church is out for you. You're in big trouble. The Lord says, and I'll tend to you. And they hurt me. I said, Lord, I want to kick them. I want to let them have it. I mean, Lord, I'm going to put a fist in their face. He said, I tend to that. I tend to it. Just take it easy. My justice is pure. My long suffering is extensive, but it does come to an end. He said, those are my people. That's where I have my inheritance. They are my jewels. We are valuable to God. Not only are we valuable ourselves, but the brother or sister who has seen the revelation of Jesus, who may be so different from us, they're valuable too. They are just as valuable. And I must look at you and value what God values in you. And honey, you're a mess. I mean, there's a lot of work left to be done in you. And I'd be happy to list it for the Lord if he's interested. But I have no right to refuse to give you all of my love and care simply because his work of perfection in you hasn't been climaxed or finished. Oftentimes, I am very distressed over in you what exists in me. Maybe in a slightly different form, but it's there, and that's why it distresses me so bad. You are God's inheritance. He finds you valuable. Not only that, but he says, I will gather you up to myself. In you, I am putting a deposit of eternity. In you, a deposit of eternity. We're always so busy thinking, I'm such a rotten bad sinner. Of course I know that. We are. We're rotten bad sinners. But he has put within us a divine deposit of his own person, joined himself to our life. And in so doing, we have transcended the ordinary and become extraordinary. And when we walk into the room, the presence of the living God has walked in us. And we walk in and our only job is just to shine. You know, that's the only thing a candle does. It just shines. It just sits there. It doesn't do anything else. It doesn't announce its presence. I'm a candle. I'm a candle. Everybody notice. You know, Christian owned and Christian operated. I say, well, Christian owned, maybe. Christian operated. We'll see. You know, you don't have to announce yourself. If you've got to tell somebody you're a Christian, something's up here. No, you just go and just be. Just be where you are and what you are. And the Lord says, some of them will ask. And when they ask for the hope that's in you, that certainty, that surety, that when the winds of change and hurt and pain come, they kind of bounce you over, but they don't knock you out. It says, when they ask, then you can tell them. But until they ask, keep your mouth shut, please, and just shine. To shine. Doesn't that put a lot of relief on you? Oh, honey, I've sat in the churches and I've seen them say, you know, you got to have the Roman road and write it on your cuff and you go and you wonder if your deodorant's going to hold out and you try to tell them if they don't turn, they're going to burn and you forget your scriptures and you say, oh, God, you know, and you say, oh, I'm not a witness. And somebody, you go to church and the preacher says, how many did you win to Jesus today? And you marked your Bible like you marked those old six years used to Westerners mark their guns and you say, oh, get them tomorrow. Just give me one more week, Lord, and I'll go out there and I'm going to reap them into Jesus. Oh, no, 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 no. You just go out there and shine. Just be who you are. Be yourself. Enjoy it. Relax. The kingdom is in God's hands, not in your hands, and you'll get an opportunity to witness. But the Holy Spirit probably won't let you say too much before you blow the whole case. He'll get you off the stand. Oh, you do share what you know. No hearsay evidence, not what you heard or read, just what you know. And you just go be, and pretty soon people will come up and begin to ask questions. They said, where'd you get that light? And then you can tell them. That's all. There's no sweat, no worry, no psychological maneuvering of certain questions so that they'd be a two-headed fool not to answer the way you want to. No, none of that stuff, none of that stuff. You just go and just be. You're God's inheritance. You're what He has in this earth that reflects who He is. And He takes pleasure in it. And those about us that are in darkness see us, and they admire the living God. The book of Ezekiel says, and they will know that I'm the Lord, and they will know that I'm the Lord, and they will know that I'm the Lord. Not you, but they'll know that I'm the Lord. You're not the Lord, they're not the Lord, I'm the Lord. And ye shall be as God. No, I'm the Lord. And it is through us that He is revealing that that is true. That He is the Lord. We are His inheritance. It's a rich, glorious inheritance. Doesn't look too hot from our side, but we're looking from the underside. He's looking from the upper side. And He knows what He's doing. He's putting together a beautiful tapestry of pleasure to Himself. Picked out things that He likes. Set you next to her and put her down at the end there next to that one. And put everybody where He wanted to. Put you in Covington or you down here in Mandeville. Me up there in Baton Rouge. And put us right where He wants. And I like that. That's good. That gives me pleasure. Let the situation that we're in come about so that we can display His character. He can reveal Himself in us. And everybody says, wow, I used to know her when. That's not her. That's got to be God. Because I know her. The Lord says, see there? That's the purpose in the whole thing. They'll know that I'm the Lord. Not that we're Christians. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. They'll know that I'm the Lord. And in knowing that I'm the Lord, you'll know you're not. I close with one scripture. Be still. And know that I'm God. But the better translation says, relax, I'm God. Yeah, that's the whole issue. I'm inheritance, He's God. And knowing that, I relax and enjoy life and just shine. I don't take myself too seriously. Don't get too bent out of shape when I fall and bust my britches publicly. What else is new? I knew I wasn't perfect. I get up and walk on. Thank God for the power of the blood that cleanses and cleans. And people said, what is it that you have? And then you tell them. And then they're willing to listen because they've seen the inheritance of the Lord in action in you. Father, we bless Your name and we praise You for who You are. For who You are in Yourself and who You are in us. O Lord, grant that we might breathe deeply of Your sovereignty. Accept our circumstances, even in pain, as administered under the hands of the living God. Cause us, O God, to walk in reality and in truth before You, and look over what You've purchased for Yourself by Your own blood, and let the salvation that You've brought to us cause us to shine and rest in You. Take pleasure in what you see here today, Father. For it belongs to You. We are Your inheritance. In the name of Jesus. Amen.